verses 11 through 15. Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. I trust the Lord will take this portion of his word to prepare our hearts for our message today, as we want to consider what went wrong, as we take another look at some of the things that God uses to make his own useful. Let's look to him in prayer. We do thank you, Father, for this day, these who have come. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for those who have not only translated your scriptures over the years, but have taken the time to print it out so that we are so blessed in this country. I would think probably about everybody in this room has multiple copies of your word. It's so readily available. We have big ones, we have little ones, we have all sizes, types. We do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And I pray that our hearts are prepared to receive what you intend us to get today. I pray that we would have our hearts open and ready and our minds cleared of those things that would distract us, so that you might get the glory and that you could have our attention in these coming moments. We do pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your will in our lives. May we be the kind of people here that you can work your purposes and use for your glory and honor. We want to be considering things that you use in our lives to make us more usable for you. May we be attentive, and may you work your purposes. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Today we do want to continue this short series that we started, How God Makes Us Usable. Last week we saw that God oftentimes makes us usable by the means of adversity. And last week we, in our morning service, looked at the life of Joseph, an individual well known to all of us in the Old Testament stories. And as Joseph was subjected to all types of adversity. We know that understanding that God was behind all that was happening to him made the difference for Joseph. We would say Joseph understood the sovereignty of God. God is in everything. God is in control of everything. There is nothing that happens that God does not control, because our God is sovereign. And Joseph, we saw at the end of that book of Genesis, his brothers who had betrayed him, they had sold him, had subjected him to all of that. They were afraid that Joseph had just been biding his time, waiting for a chance to get revenge, because after all, that's human nature, isn't it? You did something to me, you just wait, I will get you back. And when their dad died, they were so afraid that he was going to take revenge on them. And we saw in two different chapters that Joseph assured his brothers, Brothers, it wasn't you that did this to me. It wasn't you that sent me to Egypt. It was God, because he had a purpose for me. He wanted to use me to spare his people Israel. Well, today, we want to move on and see another method which God often uses to do a work in our lives so that someday we can be usable for him. What is it, you say? Well, it's failure. Failure. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever failed at something that you thought was a good thing, and you just totally failed at it? Here's a question. How many of us enjoy failing and enjoy failures? It's certainly no fun, is it? But you know, we can benefit from it. We can learn from our failures. And as we're going to see, God can take those failures and make us useful for him in the future. So we want to consider Moses, a man certainly acquainted with failures. And to begin, let's set the background for the story of what took place. And turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. While you're finding that, I am going to read, and if you're a note taker, just jot down this reference, Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, because this is in conjunction with what we're going to be looking at in Acts. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. And here's what God told Abraham. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now we look at our text here in Acts chapter 7. Let's look at verse 6. It tells us here, God spake on this wise, that his seed, Abram's, should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Let your eyes drop down to verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same, this king, dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, in which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now this does not tell us what the Exodus story tells us. It was when he was 3 months old that his mother could not keep him quiet any longer. And we know the story of the little ark or basket fashioned of bulrushes covered with pitch, set in the reeds in the water, and Pharaoh's daughter one day along the river heard a baby crying, and she pulled this baby out. It was Moses, and Moses' sister was hiding nearby. And when Pharaoh's daughter found the baby, Moses' sister said, "Would you like me to find a woman to nurse this little infant for you?" The arrangements were made, and Moses was taken right back to his own mother, and she nursed him until he was old enough to be weaned. And in those days, we are told that mothers nursed their children through their third year, fourth year, fifth year before they may have weaned them. And it was during all that time Moses had the privilege of growing up with godly parents, hearing the truth of God's word, and the day came when his own mother took him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And then she took over raising him as her own son. And so we pick up once again at verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. So this young man he was raised in his own home by the grace and the workings of God, living with his own family. Pharaoh's daughter didn't know that, and during that time, being raised in a godly home, hearing the truth of God, and as a young boy was then delivered to Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him And being an Egyptian, she wanted to make sure that when her son went to school, he got all the learning in the wisdom of the Egyptians, their ways, and the way of life for an Egyptian person. Many Bible scholars believe that Moses was very possibly next in line to become the Pharaoh of Egypt as this adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Doesn't say so in the Bible, but Bible scholars and historians, many of them say he most likely was in line to be the next Pharaoh in that land. That sets the stage for us. And so let's, here in Acts 7, let's see the outline that we want to consider in asking ourselves what went wrong. Let's notice, number one, the setup for the fall. The setup for the fall. And we continue right on here in Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 23. And when he, Moses, was full 40 years old. Now, there's been a lot of time passing here. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. He was a failure. His efforts flopped. His plan backfired. What went wrong? Why did he fail? As we look at this, it seems to suggest to us the reason he failed so greatly was the same reason that we so often fail greatly, even when we have in our mind something which might be very commendable, maybe something that would benefit God's people. Certainly this was what Moses had in mind, but why did he fail with such a commendable intention of heart? He failed because he relied on self rather than on God. He relied on self rather than on God. Had God told him that he was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt and their bondage? Verse 25 seems to suggest that. It says, he supposed how his brethren would have understood how God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. We can't be dogmatic, but it certainly seems to suggest that by the time this event occurred, by the time Moses was 40 years old, God had already revealed to him, Moses, I got a plan for your life. I want to use you to deliver my people out of this bondage. Well, if God had told him that, which verse 25 seems to suggest, why did he fail? Look at verse 23. It came into his heart to visit the children of Israel. It came into his heart. I know God wants me to do this. And I guess maybe it's time. Was God's Spirit telling Moses it's time to deliver these people? Doesn't seem as though. The way Luke records it in Acts chapter 7, I think, clarifies the waters for us. God's Spirit wasn't prompting him to do this and go out that day and slay that Egyptian who was mistreating. This was an idea that came to, I think I'm just going to go out and see how my people are doing. And he failed. He supposed they would understand. Say, well, Pastor, it seems as though you're kind of making a mountain out of a molehill. You're assuming a lot. Well, I'm just looking at the account. I'm looking at what took place, and I think it's safe for us to say one thing is certain. God did not tell Moses to do what he did that way. God was going to use Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but God did not tell Moses, here's what I want you to do. You go out and you start knocking them off one at a time. That wasn't God's plan. It came into his heart. The idea was the idea he had himself. And self-dependence is one of the quickest ways for you and me to experience failure when we want to do something for the Lord. Just do it myself. Surely this ought to work. I've got good motives. How could this go wrong? But boy, it sure can when God is not in it. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, puts it this way, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. God wasn't with him when he went to visit his people that day. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. And whose heart departeth from the Lord? He's going to be like the heath, that shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So we see after he failed so miserably, as we saw first in those verses, the setup for the fall, let's notice number two, that God set him aside for preparation. God set him aside for preparation. God had not forgotten about his people. God had not forsaken his people. we find that God was not ready to use Moses yet. And as we really look at the whole story, Moses was just a young whippersnapper, not nearly old enough for God to use. Even though it seems from verse 25 of Acts 7 that God had lifted the veil and had given Moses the insight that someday I'm going to use you to deliver my people from their bondage. Because when Moses went out, he supposed his people would understand that, and they did. So let's look at this second thing. Set aside for God to prepare him for preparation. Look at verse 29. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where obviously he got married, and during that time he had two sons. If you want to read the story, if you're a note taker, jot down Exodus 2, chapter 15, through Exodus chapter 3. And you'll get a lot of the details taking place during this time when Moses was set aside there in Midian. While he was there, we know he was 40 years old, when he ran for his life because Pharaoh had put out a death warrant for his arrest when he found out what he had done to his Egyptian. And so in the land of Midian, as Moses began to pick up and began to live a life, he got married, had these children, and it tells us that his employment was, he tended his father-in-law's flocks. He tended his father-in-law's flocks. Not a very colorful profession, was it? Employment? Following after livestock, and it seems as though he did this pretty much for the 40 years that he was there. Because 40 years passed. And we find, where's God in this? Has God forgotten that his people Israel are still in bondage? Absolutely not. God has a man that he's going to use, but Moses needed to learn to wait on God. He had attempted to do great things for God in the flesh. But we find in John chapter 6, about verse 63, I think, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that quickens or gives life. Moses discovered that. And so we find as he was tending his father-in-law's flocks, he couldn't do anything but wait on God. God had not given him the green light. When a person has tried their own way and failed, failure many times teaches the person to wait on God before they act. And certainly 40 years should have taught Moses that lesson. Moses thought he was going to be their savior. He thought he was going to be their deliverer. He thought he was going to be their leader. But when he started out at age 40, earlier in his life, he failed. Because God was not blessing his efforts. Now all he could do was wait. wait and take care of these animals, waiting on God. And he did it for the 40 years. I wonder how many times in those 40 years Moses second-guessed himself for what he had done earlier in Egypt. What was I thinking? Who was I fooling? Did I get it wrong? I thought God wanted me to lead them. We wonder what kinds of thoughts about people back in Egypt in still in bondage. But we see in verse 29, he was set apart so God could prepare him. I'm sorry, he was set aside so God could prepare him. But now the third thing that we notice is that he was set apart to accomplish what God wanted to use him to do. Now when the time came, when God was leading, we see him not set aside off in the shadows, but now set apart to accomplish. And we pick up at verse 30 in Acts chapter 7. And when 40 years were expired, now he's how old? Now he's 80. He's getting too old, right? No, that's how old God wanted him to be. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, what caused him to be, what's so unusual about a bush on fire in a dry old desert? Acts doesn't tell us, but Exodus tells us it was burning with fire, but it wasn't burning up. There was a flame in that bush, and it wasn't touching the bush. Your common everyday sight, right? When you're out in the wilderness taking care of livestock. No, that's a very peculiar sight. Very curious. And I don't think anybody would have just, oh yeah, that's been burning for about 10 minutes over there. It looks just the same, hasn't it? And just keep on trucking in this other direction. I think we all would have said, boy, something's different over here. I gotta go see. And so we find that when Moses saw it, verse 31, he wondered at the sight. That's what he was wondering about. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. You know what Moses was hearing God say? I'm ready to deliver my people from bondage. And the next line in that 34th verse says, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Now come, Moses. I am ready now, Moses. 40 years ago, that was you. That wasn't me. Oh yeah, it was commendable that you had in your heart you wanted to do this for the Lord. But I wasn't leading you. Now I'm ready. Now I will send you. Everything is in place now, Moses. In God's time, in God's way. When God's man was ready as far as God was concerned. Moses thought he was ready 40 years earlier. It doesn't tell us, but read between the lines. God said, Moses, you're not nearly ready for the big job I have chosen for you. You're never going to make it. God's time, God's way, when God's man was ready, God called him to lead the people. And this time, as you read the story, did Moses fail? Absolutely not. Because now Moses, God had Moses' attention. Sometimes we are so busy with our own self-efforts, we're too busy to hear the leading and the voice of the Lord. But you know, 40 years just taking care of these old lop-headed livestock, chasing them all around the hills and back and forth and tending to them. Moses had a lot of time to think, and he had a lot of time to listen for the voice of the Lord. And now we find God said, I'm ready, and I'm going to use you now. Now. Even though God was using him, the deliverance was not instantaneous, was it? There was a whole process God intended to take his people through. And that even though God was ready to use him, it wasn't without opposition. Well, if God is in it, I know last week we used Joseph and the adversity. God's using, even with Moses, when God got Moses' attention finally, there was adversity. He told the people what God intended to do, and the people of Israel, were they happy or were they sad? They were happy. And then Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh and told him, the God of our people wants us to tell you, you need to let them go out into the wilderness so that they can worship him. You can read there in the book of Exodus. What did Pharaoh think of that? First place, he said, I don't even know what God you're talking about. You see, Egyptians, they were pantheistic worshipers. They worshiped multitudes of gods. They had cow gods. By the way, every one of those plagues that God afflicted on the children of Israel in those plagues, every one of them represented one of their gods. And God showed them, your gods are worthless. Your gods are meaningless. Every one of those, whether it was lice, whether it was flies, whether it was frogs, you name it, they worshiped that. And God directed those plagues as a slap in the face, show them your gods are nothing. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh's presence, you know what happened. Pharaoh called his advisors and he said, these people that are our slaves, they've got way too much time on their hands. We've made life way too easy for them. You know, they were brickmakers for all of the building that the Egyptians were doing, and Pharaoh said, if they've got that much time on their hands that they think they can take off work and go out to the wilderness and worship their God for 3 days, quit providing them with straw. But don't diminish the daily quota of bricks that they need to be producing. Let them go out and find their own straw. But don't, and when that happened, guess who turned against Moses? It wasn't the Egyptians. It was God's people. They started complaining. What did you do? It was bad enough before you came here, Moses and Aaron. And look at what you've done. Our work has gotten only more difficult. You know, sometimes there's even opposition. When God is in it and God is leading his servant to do a work. And it was there. But let's take an additional look elsewhere from this text. And let's look at look at verses 35 and 36 of Acts 7, and then we'll turn elsewhere. This Moses, whom they refused 40 years earlier, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. Yes, God accomplished what he intended with his man when it was done God's way. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 for just another glimpse, another insight on this man, Moses. In Hebrews 11, notice verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was when he was 40 years old. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is as invisible. And this really comes into play if what Bible scholars and historians suggest is true, that he really was in line for becoming the next Pharaoh of Egypt, this really carries great weight when it tells us by faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt. Turned his back on it. It's because earlier he had chosen, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin there in Egypt for a season. And he chose identifying with God's people rather than continuing where he was. He had made a choice. And it was a very commendable one. He had dedicated himself to follow the Lord. He was sold out. He had turned his back on the world and its attraction. Surely things would go right for him. But they didn't. And here's the point. Even sold out ones to the Lord still must wait on God's timing and leading, or they will experience failure. You see, this gives us, this Hebrews account gives us really spiritual insight to Moses' heart at age 40. That day when it came to his heart to go out and visit his brethren, he had turned his back on Egypt. He had decided, I'd rather to suffer with my people than to enjoy what life is here. Good for you, Moses. But you didn't wait on God for the right time. We wrap this up and we ask ourselves just a few questions. What good is failure? How can God use our failures to make us usable for Him? I've got just a few suggestions. You know, we could open up the floor here and we could probably share for the next half hour or so as we begin to think about some benefits of failure. This is just some that came to my mind. You might say, well, I can think of some even more important than spiritual, then that's great, good for you. A, failure can be a wake-up call to show us we're taking matters into our own hands instead of leaving it up to the Lord. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and do what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Moses, you didn't wait on the Lord to direct your path that day. Sometimes failure is a good wake-up call to just say, hey, I'm not waiting for the Lord. I've failed because I took matters in my own hand. B, failure teaches us the difference between our way and God's way. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says this, God told Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I think it ought to be done like this. God says, that's not how I do things. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, failure just simply teaches us to wait on God before we act. And D, failure can teach us to depend on God and not ourselves. Well, I hope we have gained some benefit. Thank the Lord for failures. They can become learning experience. They can become a means to an end. The end that God can show us what has hindered us and how we can be useful. May God help us to be thankful for failures, because failures can be a means of ridding us of depending upon ourselves and bringing us wholly to depending upon Him. And it was only when Moses was waiting on the Lord that we see Moses became truly useful. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this man. Thank you for this example. Thank you for this means that you can use. You are almighty. You are all powerful. I pray, Lord, that we might benefit from our time spent here. And we might benefit for your glory and for your usefulness in the future. Each and every one of us could search our own hearts, confess to you our wrongdoing, and thinking that we're going to do this for the Lord and we're going to do that for the Lord, and you weren't prompting us at all. Our motives were not right, and the timing was anything but being Spirit-led. May we become more useful for your glory and honor, I pray. In your name.